So everyone that knows me knows I hate being up here because I hate speaking in front of people. So we were able to go. I brought a couple friends with me that went on our trip, Heather and Randy. And we did have a bigger group that went, but we went to the Dominican Republic. My first time in a country like that. So I was excited, nervous, you know, everything. So just the group that we went with was called Rise Up Ministries. And they're going to show, I forgot, they're going to show pictures as we're chatting. There's like 100 pictures. I couldn't, it was, I couldn't take any out. There's too much to show. So we went with a group called Rise Up Ministries, and it's a nonprofit organization, and they work through a mission that is based in the Dominican called MGM, which is Meeting God in Missions, and so that's how the group, and they might be able to give you some more information with anything I miss. So we went, we had like 8 in our group that went, and then we met up with other groups from, I think there was another group from Pennsylvania and another group, couple groups from Ohio, and a couple people from Michigan. And so when we get down there, it's a really nice place that they have you stay, but you soon find out what it's really like in the villages and in the towns that we were able to see how the people really live and you know the different culture there. So what we got to help with was they had groups that you could split up every day and help with something different. The groups were medical, VBS, construction, and evangelism and prayer. So what I helped with was mostly the evangelism and prayer, because of course my first time there, I wanted to get out there and see everything, you know, see how they live, meet the people, and so it was really exciting to be able to pray with people. We would split up into groups of like 4 or 5, and we would have a translator with us. And it was amazing how like we all worked together to be able to talk to the people and pray with them. And when we would ask them what they want prayer for, a lot of their needs are the same as ours. You know, family, health, jobs, you know, it's just so similar. They're just normal people, but just being in a different area makes it, you know, so much more interesting to see and to learn about their culture and everything. So I'm going to let them share a little bit.
My name is Heather Preston. This is the second time I've been able to go to the Dominican. I went 4 years ago with my daughter. There was 55 of us this time that had gone from all of the different areas. Before I had done the prayer and evangelism, we end up going, it's in the Dominican, but we deal with the Haitian people, which are out in the sugarcane fields. It's like Domino's Sugar, and they hire the Haitians to come over and offer them a better life. They offer them housing, all of this stuff, and they get over here, and they take their passports and give them $2 a day to cut in the hot, sweaty fields all day long for $2 a day. So we go out there, and they live in these little shacks, and so this one here is a medical center, but you go out there, and you go out for 5 miles out into the sugarcane fields. It's almost like going out into corn fields, and it just opens up to this little area. It may have 18 little cement block homes. Sometimes these are like this up here, like this. Sometimes they're just huts, and they just find whatever garbage they can to build their homes. Sometimes they have a communal, like this one here, this is a kitchen. So they don't have kitchens in their home. They have a like community thing, and they just make a fire and everyone kind of helps each other make supper. They do have running water in the villages most of the time, but they don't have it in their homes. I'm not even sure if they have electric out there. It depends on the village. But we go to their homes and we just meet them where they are. We talk to them and pray with them. This time I had done stuff with the construction. I had gone and helped paint a couple days, and it was really neat because usually I've gone out to the villages where you are out with the Haitians, and this time I was more in the Dominican themselves with the Dominican people. They know English, most of them, well, some of them, I guess. They do Spanish and also Creole. There are a few translators that know Creole, so when you end up going out to the villages, if they're from Haiti, most of the time they speak Creole and Spanish, but not a whole lot of English if you're out in the villages. But it just is a absolutely wonderful experience. Your heart is moved. Meeting God in missions, they're letting us know that God meets us where we are. Whether we're here in America or whether we're down in the Dominican, God will speak to our hearts. You go down there and think, okay, I'm going to go change the world and I'm going to go save all these people. And God speaks to us every time we go down there. And it moves us to want to come back and spill our cups over on every single one of you and light fires in each one of us to be able to go on and do more even in our own area.
I'm Randy Texter. I've been here a couple times before throughout the years. I used to run Westminster Highlands before they closed it down, so we brought the kids over here a couple times. I think you guys dedicated us 1 year. Anyway, history doesn't matter. This is hard. Like Melissa said, there's 100 pictures. Every one of these pictures we want to talk to you about. Hey, that was me. We want to talk to you about for 10 minutes. You guys don't want to sit here for 4 hours, or maybe you do. If you do, give me a call. We'll chat. There's just so much that we want to say, and this is my fourth time going. The first year I went, I did construction. I have a little bit of maintenance background, things like that, and so it was easy. It was safe. It was comfortable. The year after that, I said, all right, I want to get out of that a little bit. So I did a little bit of everything, and so this year I didn't know what I was going to do. There wasn't really anywhere for me to step out and get uncomfortable. I don't mind being uncomfortable anyway, but so this year I did, we have a sign-up sheet the night before, and whatever sign-up sheet was shortest, that's where I went. So for me this year, it was VBS every day, like nobody wanted to do VBS. And so those are the four like main things that we do is we have medical, and so in medical, they come in, they get triaged, they talk to a doctor, they go get medication, and then they go, there's like a little prayer area that we pray with them before they go. There's prayer and evangelism where they walk around the village and meet people at their doors and pray. There was VBS where we just play with the kids all day. And then construction where you could be painting, you could be laying brick, you could be putting a roof on. You didn't know from day to day what you were doing. But it doesn't matter what you can do, they have something for you to do. You don't have to feel like, oh, I don't know what I could do down there. Because anybody can throw a ball at a kid. Like, it's do it. Like, if you haven't been on a mission trip, do it. It's amazing. And the organization that we have gone with is Meeting God in Missions. They're like serious about, you're not here to save anybody. Like, you're all here to meet God together. They're totally cool about if you don't feel like going to a village, stay at the compound, pray, talk to God. Like, you're that's what you're there for. I don't have like a list of notes or anything, so I don't remember what I talked about when I didn't. But please ask Melissa questions. I'm sure she'll talk to you about it. And if she won't, I'm willing to give my phone number to anybody. I'll talk for hours.
So going down here, of course, my question, I've only been to, like, we've done New York City trips, of course, and then I've been to Romania one time. But my question to myself is, what do I have to share? What have I really been through in my life? And, of course, I asked that question again when I went to the Dominican. And wouldn't you know, I run into a lady that was having some issues, and I was able to share a little piece of something I dealt with. It was the same type of issue. And it did happen one other time. And it is amazing, you know, if you're not in the Word a lot, sometimes I do still struggle with that. It's amazing that God will actually bring to your mind the scriptures, even parts of scriptures, the things that you need to share with people. And that happened numerous times when we were out doing the prayer and evangelism. And it shouldn't amaze me, but it does, because, you know, God loves them. And that was one of the main things that I noticed in an area like that. They take being a Christian very serious. Here in America, I mean, seriously, we throw around just because you go to church, you're a Christian. Down there, it's not like that. They will tell you, yes, I'm a Christian, even or no, that they're not a Christian. Even if they go to church, if they feel like they are not doing the right things or whatever, they're not a Christian. So we had they encourage you to, like, ask questions, of course, you know, find out what's causing them to think that way or, you know, why do they feel like that? So all we could do with some of them was just encourage them to remember that God loves us. He looks at our heart, you know, not, you know, we make mistakes. So sometimes we do things that we shouldn't do. But God sees our heart and he knows us. And so that was, you know, for a lot of them, that's what we tried to encourage them. And if they didn't want to, you know, give their hearts to Jesus at that time, we just encouraged them to remember that, hey, you can call on Jesus anytime. It doesn't need to be with somebody, you know, praying with you. He's there all the time. So that was the biggest thing that I got out of this trip was it's really important to, you know, think about what does it really mean to be a Christian. And I don't know, is that it? I think that might be it. I think that's all I have. Yep.
Give me a hand this morning. And please, if you would, talk to them afterwards, all right? Ask some questions, if something. You can keep showing these pictures. Dwayne doesn't have any PowerPoint, so you may as well let him think you're looking at him when you're looking at the pictures, all right? Make him feel good. But we do have a couple resources for you. Again, we have the bands. These we encourage you. I know that many of you will not wear them, but please put them somewhere where you can be reminded to pray. Hang them somewhere. I'm still wearing mine from last year, and I think there's only one other person I've seen wearing theirs from last year. And it's just a way of remembering when you look down and you see it, just to pray for our missionaries. We do have a bulletin. Most of you probably already got them. We have them over somewhere. But they do have a list of all our missionaries, so we encourage you, put it in your Bible, open them up, and pray for them. And if you read off your phone, take a picture of it. How's that? And put it there where you can be reminded to pray for them. And as you heard last year, how many enjoyed Ron last week? So, all right. And so keep him in prayer. Keep those in prayer that are there, the church there, and everywhere. So, Dwayne, if you'll work your way up here. I don't know exactly what Dwayne does. But he calls me all the time and just begs for me to come to speak here. No, he doesn't. I know that we've encountered each other periodically, and I know he loves missions. He puts missions trips together, and if we decide as a church to want to put a missions trip together, he'd be the guy I'd contact and say, hey, can you help me put it together? So there's a lot of inroads going into countries. You just don't say, hey, let's go on a trip someday and go. Okay, there's a little bit more to it. And so I'm just going to let him share his ministry, his burden with you, and catch his heart for what he's doing. How many places have you been?
A lot.
A lot, okay. I've been over a dozen missions trip myself on over about 9 or 10 countries. And so it is something that if you've never been on one, I encourage you to do at least once. Put it on your bucket list, okay? To be there, you're not too old. The first trip I went with our district, I thought we were on a senior citizens trip. And I was like, what are we going to do? But when they got out there, most of them were contractors. They've done it for years. And I think they'd put a lot of young people to shame, the way they worked, their work ethic. And so I encourage you, as you heard, there's many different avenues. You know, if you want to be in the evangelistic part, the missionary part, the building part, the teaching part, working with kids, working with women. I mean, whatever it is out there that God has placed on your heart, man, there's a place for you. And
you're cutting into my time.
Okay. I'm cutting into time.
You give a pastor a microphone and see what happens. You know, just say, no, I'm just kidding. But no, I appreciate that. And Tim and I have run into each other quite a bit through the years, and I feel like I'm real close here. But first off, like, how do I follow what happened this morning? Like, and first, the worship group is really tremendous, and I get around to a lot of different churches, and some have really great worship teams, and some, they sing like me. So, but you guys were great, set really a good tone, and then to have a word and knowledge and spoken tongue. I mean, the sad thing is, again, I speak in a lot of churches, and it's missing. I get in so many churches, and you don't feel the Holy Spirit moving, and today, the Holy Spirit's moving in this place, and it's just tremendous, and I just really appreciate that, and the willingness to let the Spirit flow through those who spoke this morning, and again, we just need more of that in our churches, and it's really missing. So, like I said, the Holy Spirit's flowing, and then to get to hear a testimony from a missions trip as well is great. Ron Jones spoke last week. I know him, and I'm sure that was very powerful in what is going on in Ukraine. And I'm really privileged to get an opportunity to speak here this morning. And, I didn't expect the snow. I live, like, way down in the south of Pennsylvania. And we don't get snow as much as you do up here. And I guarantee we wouldn't have church this morning. especially with the online services, it just gives people more of an excuse not to come. And to have this many people out on a day like today, to me, is like, wow, this is great. You guys are awesome. So thank you for coming out. And, of course, food helps. You know, I like to come with food. So, really, I want to tell you a little bit about myself before I get into a message, and it really ties a little bit into what they were saying. I want to just build off of that. Again, my name's Dwayne Goodling. I'm a mission director for Think Missions. I've been married for 26 years. My wife and I was telling that we met in a blind date. I wouldn't really recommend that to most people, the way we met. We got married really quickly after a blind date, but it really worked for us, and we have two boys. One is, his name's Chase. He's freshman at Liberty University. He wants to be a commercial pilot, which is exciting. And then my younger son is named Nick. He's 18. He just finished high school. Thank God he finished high school. That was a challenge. We didn't know literally till the last day of school whether he was going to pass, but he did. And he wants to be a professional bass fisherman. So school's not for him. He's more of the hands-on type guy. And so he does well in the other aspects of life, but school is not one of them. So that was a 12-year chore. And, we couldn't have two more opposite kids. How many know are like that with their kids? My one son, who's in Liberty, he's in a marching band. He played baseball. My younger son, he doesn't do any of that. He hates baseball. I mean, he doesn't just not like it. He'll tell you he hates baseball. Mm-hmm. So they're just like complete opposites. And, I know a lot of you probably have the same with your kids and that. But Pastor Tim and I met probably about 4 or 5 years ago or so at some of the district events. We tend to run into each other here and there. And we even talked about me coming to speak at his last church. And then COVID, I think, hit. And then I called to reschedule. And they said, well, Tim doesn't hear anymore. It's like so he moved and I didn't know. So I found him. I found out where he's at. And, we were able to make it work. So I'm really happy you asked me to come speak today. I really love speaking to people in general. Again, I'm kind of a talker like Randy is and as most pastors. And I just want to say now is when I'm done, I'll hang around as long as you're letting me. And if anybody has any questions, I'd love to just answer questions about missions in general and ministry or whatever else you want to talk about. And I'd love to talk to you about that as well. And I can give you my contact information and, you can reach out as well. If I can encourage you to be more devoted to your faith, your family, to missions, whatever that may be, that's part of what I try to do. I try to encourage people. And if I can do that to anybody this morning, I really consider that a win. If I can encourage you to be more devoted to something. And so as I get into what I do, I've been with Think Missions for since 2016. And most of what we do centers around church planning. Everything we do is something like that. So our vision is to serve and empower the North American church to fill the globe with life-giving churches. That's what our vision is. And we've helped to start over 450 churches since 2008 when Think Missions was founded by Pat Summers. Some of you may know Pat Summers, may not. He lives down south of Butler. He spoke here years ago. I'm not sure how long ago it was, but you know, if you know his name. And it's just him and I in together with Think Missions. And what we do is we sponsor missions trips. We take teams overseas. And one of the places we go is Cuba. We go to Cuba typically. I'm going to talk about typical year, not the craziness the last 2 years. Typical year, we go to Cuba 4 or 5 times a year. And we gather together church planners. Now, in Cuba, they call church planners missionaries because they're really on the front lines. They're out there starting churches and that. So they're the missionaries of Cuba. And we bring them in, usually between 280 or so pastors, and we do practical and doctrinal ministry training with them. These guys know the Bible real well. They know it inside and out. If I say John 4:10 says, they will say it. They have the word memorized. But they don't always get a lot of formal training. So we help them that with some practical training and help them in their ministries and what they do. Life in Cuba is really hard. You saw some of the pictures and still see some of the pictures in the Dominican. Cuba's a lot like that. Very poor, don't make a lot. You know about the government of Cuba. It's communism. Communism is atheist. They're against the church. They have shortages in just about everything. There's very little gas and fuel right now. There's food shortages, medicine shortages. And what we try to do, in addition to going down and teach them, is we try to bring some humanitarian-type stuff to them as well. We bring some even like deodorant, toothpaste. We're going to be carrying medicines in, and we're going to carry some freeze-dried food in, too, because food's really hard to find down there right now. We haven't been able to go for almost 2 years, but we do have a team planning on going down in May. A small team just to go in and out, carry some stuff in, and help them out. The other thing that we do and we carry funds in is we help to support their church planting ministry. And we've helped to start over 400 house churches in Cuba. The house churches, the pastors will live there, and they'll have church alongside there where they live. And we've helped to start quite a few of those as well. So that's a great, wonderful, large ministry that we've been doing for probably about 18 or 19 years down there. And I've been to Cuba 7 times myself. And you just, as they were saying about going to the Dominican, you come back a different person. And you see how people live in really the majority world. They don't even call it the third world anymore. It's the majority world because the majority of people in the world, that's how they live. And so we're hoping to take some more teams later this year. I hope to get in later this year and, again, get back to our regular schedule 4 or 5 times a year. Another place we go is India. We've been going to India for a couple years now. We built a Bible school there, and the Bible school is to train church planters. And while the Bible school is not being used for the training classes, we started a ministry to help rescue girls out of human trafficking. So actually, as we speak, we have 20 girls going through the program, and we are teaching them on computer skills, beautician skills, and in how to sew. And we had a generous donor actually is going to buy each one of the girls a sewing machine, so when they leave, they will have a sewing machine or have some training so they can stand on their own, and they don't get caught up into that whole human trafficking plague, really, that's been happening around the world. A lot of them, they're very, very poor, and it's very easy for them to get persuaded to go to something they think is very innocent and very legitimate in the city, and then they end up in human trafficking. So that's one of the things we're doing. And next year, we're hoping to do 40 girls. You know, unfortunately, that's still just a drop in the bucket of human trafficking, but we're just trying to do what we can to try to help with that. We actually, last month, we supported our first Bible school training in Nepal. We work, the area we work in India is right between Bhutan, Nepal, and Bangladesh, a little area in there. So the Bible schools draw people in from there, but we were able to have a Bible school in Nepal and train the people there to try to help build and start churches in that area as well. We did some food outreaches during COVID, and you know, India is not a Christian country. I mean, it has 1.3 billion people, and 99.9-something% are non-Christian. It's very, very small. It's basically most of India is considered unreached because there's just very little Christian influence. The area that we go is 0.002% Christian. And the pastor that we work with, he did some food outreaches during COVID because people just, they don't have no food. That's tea garden area, and the tea garden shut down, so they had no work. And they're day workers, so they work, they earn money every day, they go buy food. So the thing that was interesting about this is because he was working in human trafficking, because he was helping give out food, the government allowed him to preach the gospel. That's almost unheard of in this area of the world, but they allowed them to do it. So people were getting saved through these outreaches during COVID, and the government was allowing it to happen, which was just really incredible. So it's a wonderful ministry we were able to do there as well. So we want to keep that in prayer. We go to Bolivia every year, every normal year, the end of July, and we build a church. We would take a church in a building about as big as this here and about as tall as this. When we get there, the steel's up, the roof's on, and what we do is we build the rest of it. And in 1 week, we will build an entire church. So when we leave, the church is done, and it's a functioning church. But we don't do all the fine detail work at the end. We let them do it because we want to respect their dignity. It's their church, not ours. And we want them to finish their church building. So we leave a couple of the columns unpoured, the doors, windows. We let them finish that. And they take pride in that and finishing that church. And in Bolivia, it's very important for a church to have a building to be seen as legitimate. If they don't have a church building, they see it as just a fly-by-night kind of thing. So when they have a building, that's when they really start to flourish. So we do have a trip planned for the end of July this year. First time in 2 years again, we'll be able to go down. And we normally will have an evangelism team go along with us. We have some youth and some adults that will go out into local schools and in the community and do some VBSs and street evangelism to help make sure that church is successful. So it's a very well-rounded trip for just about anybody. And, we've been doing that for, I think, 20 years now, going down and doing that. And in me personally, this is under Think Missions covering, but I do it myself. It's not part of our ministry. I do a lot of online work to Pakistan. I've been doing online services to Pakistan for a little over 3 years now. I've done, I think, 35 of them with two different ministries. One of them is a large ministry with thousands of people, and the other one's a small pastor in a small village of about 300 people, and I've been helping him build his church. And out of this ministry, probably just about 8,000 people have gotten saved, and hundreds of people have received some sort of healing or deliverance through it. So it's been a very fruitful ministry, and it's to basically all Muslims. And, you say 8,000 people being saved. It's hard to put a number on that because in Muslims, it's generally a path to getting saved. It's not an instantaneous thing like we have here a lot. But it's a lot of people have heard Christ for the first time through the ability and the online technology that we have. So really appreciate that opportunity that I was given. I was planning on going to Pakistan next month near the end to do a large crusade. Because of some COVID-related mandates, we're unable to go physically, but we're actually going to do it online, and we're expecting up to 40,000 people at a crusade that we're going to do. So if you would, April 22nd, if you're taking any kind of notes, I don't expect you to take notes, but if you want to write it down, April 22nd, just be in prayer for me and two of my friends, and we're going to do this online crusade, and like I said, it's going to be large, and we're hoping to have a good response to that as well, and I'd appreciate those prayers. So in addition to the ministry work I do there, I'm also the Light for the Lost coordinator for the Pendel District, our network here. Does anybody know what Light for the Lost is? Have you heard of Light for the Lost? Hey, there's actually quite a few here. That's pretty good. Most people have no idea what it is. And the reason is, about a dozen years ago, our network had stopped promoting Light for the Lost. There was a little bit of a disconnect between our district and the national office, and they said, all right, that's fine. We're just going to stop promoting it. And if you do remember it, you probably think of steak dinners. There's a lot of you had steak dinners and different events you did out. Well, we're trying to bring it back to in front of people. And what Light for the Lost is the missions giving arm of men's ministry. And I'll go a little bit into more of the levels of that, but that's what it is. So I'm the coordinator for Pendel, and so I do some speaking with that as well. And the only rule we have with Light for the Lost is everything that gets provided to missionaries has to do something with evangelism. Whatever that may be, it may be tracts, it may be Bibles, it may be a radio program, it may be whatever, it has to be used for evangelism, and that's literally the only rule. And so those funds do go towards that. The biggest thing that we support in our Pendel Ministry Network is the curriculum for Teen Challenge. If you know about Teen Challenge, you know your church supports Teen Challenge for adults for drug and alcohol rehab. We help provide the funds to buy the curriculum. And many of these guys and gals in the women's side hear about Christ for the very first time through Teen Challenge. They've lived on the streets, they've had different issues and drug-related and alcohol-related issues their whole lives, and they've never heard of Christ, and they get it for the first time there. So we want to make sure they have the right curriculum and materials to be able to help that and support that. Myself, I like to stay busy. I do a lot of different things, and that's just part of it. In addition to doing those type of things, I'm also the tournament director for my son's bait shop he works at, and for fishing tournaments, I do that. I do flooring, I do painting, and I've been working on a bachelor's degree for a couple years, so I like to stay busy. So when COVID hit, and we got locked in our houses, That was hard. That was hard for me because I don't like to sit around. I like to do a lot of different things. And I actually completed 3 college classes just during that time I was home, online classes. And my wife and I did a lot of puzzles, which I'm a talker. I like to move. So to sit down and do puzzles, it's relaxing for me, but it's tough. And the problem is when I start a puzzle, it might be midnight and I don't want to stop. I just keep going. I mean, so if you like doing puzzles, you know what I mean. But in 2020, when we were pretty much locked in our houses, and you know what I'm talking about, I made a Facebook post asking people to tell me an odd or unique talent they have. Just curious, I thought it was kind of neat. For me, my talent is I literally never waste a piece of soap. Like, I would take a piece of soap, and I would take it and combine it with other pieces of soap to make it bigger pieces of soap, and I literally never throw away soap, ever. Like, it's in that. And, you know, some people... like my wife, she's one of them, think this is basically just being cheap. But I think it's a talent. You know. So is anybody else here like that? I know there's people in here like that. Yeah, there's a couple of hands there. And don't be embarrassed. So here's some other, I'm going to read a couple of responses I got from other people from Facebook and what they called their unique talents. A friend of mine called named Bill said, I can recite the alphabet backwards and I can recite the presidents backwards. That's a talent. I mean, I don't know. I couldn't do that. So another friend of mine from high school said, I'm an amazing packer. I can fit incredible amount of stuff in any space. This includes cupboards, boxes, closets, drawers, car trunks, etc. It's as if I'm playing Tetris with real objects. So again, that's pretty good. Like when we're moving or something to pack the van, like I do not want to be the person to put it in there. Though when I was young, I loved playing Tetris. I used to really go at it. I dream like shapes coming down, but packing is not my thing. My sister Angie, she said, I'm a great gift and card giver, though apparently not to me. And I like to get people the gift that they never knew they always wanted. So. A friend of mine from my last job said, since COVID, I've become a very good Amazon shopper. I love Amazon. So. I'm not sure it's really a talent, but the piano player at my home church, she said, I learned to recite the books of the Old Testament and New Testament thanks to a youth group class at my church growing up. That's a wonderful thing. A college friend of mine said, I'm great at giving a sincere compliment. Shining my light on others only strengthens my glow. Now, that's cool. If anybody here knows Greg Noss, Greg Noss leads Adventure Men Ministries. He does Adventures Fest every year. It's not really out this way, but he lives out this way. He says, according to my wife, I can't find things. Of course, this seems more of a lack of talent than anything. So he didn't really answer my question, but. Yeah. Another person said, I can spit into the wind. I can pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger, but I don't mess around with Jim. Does anybody understand that? Anybody get that? Yeah, that's a song from the 70s. If you don't know it, ask somebody that said yes. Former youth pastor up at Orchard Beach Church up in Northeast, his name's Chris Lewis, he said, when something falls or an object is thrown at me, I have an uncanny ability to snatch it out of the air, especially dropped items. As long as I don't think about it, mentally try to catch it, I'm usually golden. Now, that's a talent. That's pretty good. And I want to challenge him someday. I'm just going to throw something at him next time I see him, but see what he does. And then another person said, I have conversations with strangers in the grocery line where they quickly tell me about whatever they're going through. So when we look at these things, some of these really push the boundaries of what we consider talents, and I would consider them really more of a gift than a talent, especially like having random conversations with strangers about difficult situations and being able to do that, giving a compliment to shine a light on others. To me, it's more of a gift, you know, than a talent. But it was interesting to see what people had said there, and it was kind of fun. So we all have gifts from the Lord, whether we recognize it or not. Some we use, others we don't, or maybe we just haven't figured out what ours is yet. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So myself, I didn't grow up in church. My family went to occasionally. I'm one of those Easter and Christmas people, and maybe not Easter, maybe not Christmas. I mean, we went occasionally. But if you asked me if I was a Christian, I would have said yes. I always said yes because I really didn't know what it meant to be a Christian. Maybe some people in here like that today. I just thought believing there was God and being a good person was enough. But James 2:19 says that even the demons believe there's God and shudder. When I finally realized that just believing in God and being a good person was not enough and that we need to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, I didn't fall on my knees and immediately accept Christ. It was more of a process for me, and maybe it was the same for you. I went through that. I got more curious. I started paying attention more in church. It became more important. And eventually it led up to November 15th, 1998. That was the day I got saved. I got saved at a Heaven's Gates Hell's Flame presentation. Anybody never been to a Heaven's Gates Hell's Flame? For those that don't know, what it is, it's a series of presentations or skits. And it's put on a stage like this, and they usually have an elaborate display with a big staircase, and at the top is somebody dressed up like an angel. So they go through, and it's like everyday situations and scenarios. You're driving down the car, you're walking down the street, you're at your job, and something happens, and in every scenario, the people die. And so they die, and they're up on stage, and they wake up, and they're like, wow, like, where are we? They're looking around, and they're like, oh, this is so beautiful. And they look up, and they say, oh, there's an angel, and, you know, we must be at heaven's gates. And so the angel goes and has a book in front of her, the book of life, opens it up and looks through and either shakes his head, no, or yes. So for those that she says yes, the angel says yes, they go up the steps, and somebody dressed like Jesus comes out, and he welcomes them, and they're so happy and everything, and they go, and they go in off back of the stage. For the other people, they look in the book, and it says no. The lights darken, and out of the side of the stage, these people dressed in all black like demons come out, and they grab them, and they rip them off the stage. And like I'm getting goosebumps right now. When I think about this, it's so powerful because they didn't make it to heaven. They're not in the book. They're going to hell, and they're screaming. And they're ripping him off stage. And it's just such a powerful moment. And the realization was, I was building to this. And the realization was, you don't know when your time's up. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. And it's not really just to scare you, but if it scares you, good. Because you need to make a decision. And if you know the truth, why would you wait? So you make that decision. And that night, I knew and I understood. I knew the truth. And I knew that was my time to make that decision. I accepted Christ. And it was November 15th, 1998. And, you know, I could go on about that. I'll move on. But it's a powerful thing. And I encourage you, if you've heard the truth and you know it, and you haven't made that decision, you don't know you're going to make it tomorrow. And again, I don't say that to scare you. It's just the truth. It's the reality. We can all agree with that. We don't know when our time is up. And if you think, I'll just make that decision later, today's the day to do that. So I'll tell you that. Okay. We all have a call in our lives. Like with our gifts, some recognize and pursue our calls, others don't. It took me many years to recognize and to receive my call. I asked God many times, Lord, what do you want me to do? I even made a deal with the Lord. When I lived in New Hampshire for a couple years, I said, I hated my job. And I said, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you. I don't recommend doing that. We should just serve them anyway. I mean, you know, we shouldn't make deals like that. But I did. And you know what? I got out of that job and I came home and I followed through and I served him. I joined the Royal Rangers as a leader. And I wanted to make sure I followed up on the word and my promise. So I never felt like, though, I received a call from the Lord to anything in particular until chaperoning a youth event at the Bongiorno Conference Center. Some of you may have been there as a youth or that. But that was 2009. It was 10 years later when I finally received a call. And at that youth retreat, I received a call to go into ministry. And that call was one word, ministry. I asked the Lord, what do you want me to do? And I felt that word placed on my heart. And for those that had the Lord speak to you that way, you can't explain it any other way than the word was placed on your heart. And you know that you know that you know that it was from God. And I said, yes, I'll go into ministry. Now to me, to be in ministry meant I was going to be a pastor. So I went home and I immediately looked for Bible classes and I started taking classes with the idea of being a church pastor. So I still take classes now 13 years later, by the way. I'm still working on that degree a little at a time. But that was my goal, take classes. I told my boss at work, hey, in about 10 or 15 years, when I get my degree, I'm going to be a pastor. That was my plan. So without raising your hand, just I want you to think about this. How many in here have received a call from the Lord? Because there's a lot of you in here that probably have received a call from the Lord for something. It could be a little bit of anything. Now, have you pursued it? People do or don't pursue calls for various reasons. Some pursue it because, hey, I like doing that. I'm going to do that. The Lord kind of aligns you. Then other people, it's a call. It's scary. You're like, I don't know if I can do this. And I don't know if I'd like to do that. So a lot of people that have the call think there's no way they can do this without God. But the reality is that's good because we aren't supposed to do it without God. It's too big, you say, or there's no way I could ever do that, or I'm not qualified to do that. I'm sure you've heard the quote, God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. So that's true. We're imperfect people, and we need God. We need God's equipping. We aren't expected to do it alone. So if you think about it, he already knows who we are, right? He knows our good. He knows our bad. I mean, he created us. I may sound like Captain Obvious here, but if he calls you to something, it's kind of what he wants you to do. So though I like the God equips the called quote, I like this other one better, or at least it seems to fit me. It's like, when God calls us, he already factored in our stupidity. So he knows who we are. He knows what our good is. He knows what our bad is. And he knows we probably can't do what he called us to alone. So we have to lean on him, right? He wants to challenge us to see if we're up to and can accept the challenge. He won't leave us hanging if he calls us to something. So if you're sitting there today and say, I had a call to something, but I'm just not sure about it. I don't know if it's right. I don't know if I can do this. Let me tell you, first off, you can. And second off, it's right. And third, you need to rely on the Lord for it and pray about it. Talk to another Christian brother or sister. Tell them about it. Talk to your leadership and say, look, the Lord, I feel like the Lord's calling me into this. And then you can work through that and see how you can get there. So, but maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, that's all well good for you, but I've never felt called to anything. And there's probably quite a few people in here, it's the same with me, same as I was. It took a long time to get that call. There's many Christians that say they've never felt called to anything particular. Some of them will sit around and say, I'm just waiting on God. How many times have we heard that? But the reality is, we've already gotten our call, every single one of us. And there's no exception to that. That's the truth. The Great Commission. Matthew 8:28-19 says, we are to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples of all nations. That's for all of us. So if you felt like you never received a call, you have. Maybe the reality is you received a call. It maybe haven't been refined yet. So we have that call, but maybe it hasn't been refined to something else. I think I skipped another page here. Hang on. So for me, a few years after my original call into ministry, I've taken classes. I'm moving along towards my path to what I thought would be a pastor. God used a missionary friend of mine to further refine my call, and that was into missions. So while my job is kind of a hybrid between foreign and U.S. missions, I work and raise my support just like career missionaries would. And like Pastor Tim, he kind of joked to say he doesn't really know what I do. That is kind of a struggle sometimes because I do a lot of different things. It's hard to really nail down exactly what I do. But you can put it under the umbrella of missions. So I'm very passionate about missions. I love missions. I love talking to people about missions. I love encouraging people about missions and just faith in general. And I love to encourage people to be more devoted to their faith. So while your refined call may not be to be a career missionary, we're all called to be missionaries through the Great Commission. For some of us, our field may be the classroom. For some, maybe a machine shop. Maybe for others, it's an office or maybe even a truck stop or your truck. But we all have one thing in common when it comes to our call, and that is missions. We're all called to be missionaries. The only difference is to whom and to where. A word that the Lord has placed in my heart lately, it's really just keeps coming up and up again, is the word stagnant. We've been in a stagnant as a church. And by the church, I mean us, the people of the church. We let the secular world pass us by, and we let society dictate what we can say and when we can say it and where we can say it. We let them define us as Christians. If you don't believe me, walk down the street and ask somebody to define a Christian. Give me one word to define a Christian. You're just as likely to hear hateful and judgmental as you are loving and compassionate. You know what I'm talking about. We're allowing the world to tell us who we are. That's wrong. Also, most Christians don't take church attendance seriously. That's why I love seeing this place full. I mean, all around here today. They take it seriously. It's good. We don't read our Bibles enough, if at all. And we aren't missional. We've been stagnant, and that needs to change. And that's just to build on what they were saying earlier about the church. We're stagnant. For this to change, we need to be intentional about the things I was mentioning. We need to be intentional about coming to church. We need to read our Bibles, and we need to support missions. Now, when I say the word missions, what do you think of? Somebody yell, I say missions, what do you think of?
Overseas.
That's what we think of. We think of foreign countries. And that's good. However, we should never look over top of the people right in front of us to go overseas. And we do that a lot. So a good, well-rounded missions program involves local, regional, world missions. And I'm so happy to see your list of missionaries you support. So you can have a real eternal impact on in world missions, even from here at home. And I'm glad to see you support Argentina, Ukraine, Romania. But you also support Teen Challenge, Youth Alive, Convoy Hope, just to name a few. That's a good, well-rounded missions program at home and abroad, and that's a good program. But that's what your church is doing. What about you personally? I'm not talking about supporting missions through prayer and finances. That's all good. I'm talking about personally witnessing to others. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? Yeah, I went there. For some of you, it's been a while, hasn't it? We're missional. We're all missionaries. So some of you are wondering, well, what can I do? I'm not the pastor. I'm not working in missions, or I'm not even a leader in my church. How can I influence people for Christ? Well, Jesus told us we should love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Two greatest commandments. If you do all these things, you're going to be a living witness for Christ. If you're living the Bible, people will be attracted to you. Then you just tell them your story, and voila, you're a missionary. It's not hard. If you're living your life in love with Christ and expressing love for others, people will see it in your eyes. They'll see it in your countenance. They'll see that you have a genuine love and concern for them. You're not there to fix them, but to point them to the one who gave his love, his life for us while we're all yet sinners. That's being missional with your life. It's not that hard. You know, above and beyond being missional ourselves, we can and, of course, should support and fulfill the Great Commission through our prayers and our support. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? See, I got a pop-up on my computer here. So, I shouldn't use the King James, and that's a little hard for me to read, but how are they going to know unless people are sent? And how are they sent unless we help them go? For some, their Great Commission call is further refined for them to go out into the world, go out in the foreign country. People in your church supports like Paul and Kristen Mathias to the Arab world, Bo and Holly Rainis to India, or Stephanie Allen in Bangladesh. If whether you knew it or not, these are people your church supports. We thank God that these people not only received their refined call, but they were obedient to it. How many of us would want to go to the Arab world, India, or Bangladesh? They have. We like to stay in our comfort zone. But they need us, and they need you. They need your prayers, and they need your support. The Assemblies of God is very structured when it comes to mission support, and a lot of you know this. You have BGMCs. BGMCs, Boys and Girls Missionary Challenge, is for the little kids. And the goal of theirs is to inspire kids in missions and to reach the children of the world through any kind of tracks and different things like that they support. BGMCs set their all-time record this year in giving, even through COVID. It's wonderful. Speed to Light is for teens, and teens give towards any sort of transportation for missionaries. They give for vehicles, horses, oxes, canoes, whatever kind of transportation a missionary may need, that's what Speed to Light gives towards. As adults, we have Light for the Lost for the Men I talked about earlier. The men's giving is towards Light for the Lost, or can be, and that gives towards any kind of evangelism material. Again, in any sort of means that may be, and a lot of it is Bibles, giving Bibles in different languages to people. And then as the main church body, we support career missionaries through our prayers and finances. They can't go in the field until they reach a certain level of support. So they're out in the field, and they can't get there until people support them. And that is where we come involved. So without raising your hand, how many here have ever struggled financially? I have. I said, don't raise your hand. No, anyway, I have. Most of us have at one point in our life. Maybe we are now. I mean, with COVID, raising prices. Now imagine being in a foreign country and struggling financially. We can't let that happen. We need their focus to be on winning people to Christ, right? Not how they're going to put fuel in their car or food in their table. One of our tasks today is to make a missions faith promise. Your faith promise is your commitment to give above and beyond your normal tithe. Now what this means is you don't take your tithe, cross it out, and then split it between missions and tithe. You know, that happens, or something else. The idea is giving above and beyond your tithe. And that's what it's for. So it's a faith commitment to support those who have been called to missions. And again, it's above and beyond what you would normally give. Now, Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, would be poured into your lap. For with measure you use, it will be measured to you. And Hebrews 13:16 says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased. This is our chance to share what we have with those actively working on a mission field today or those looking to get there. It's more than a duty or obligation, though, to support missionaries. It's our privilege. It's our privilege to do so, and that's really how we should view it. We should view it as a privilege. We become partners with them, and when people get saved through their efforts, we're part of that. People all around the world, when you, like if your church helps plant a church in another country, they're now your sister church, and you can count that number of those people attending that church as part of your congregation. It's a team. So think of it as a NASCAR team. When a NASCAR team wins a race, it's not just the driver, it's the whole team. The engine builder, the tire changers, and the driver. While the driver, or missionary, may be the face of the team, they would never win a race if just a single member of the team doesn't do their job. It takes the whole team. And just like with NASCAR, missions takes the team too. It takes the whole team. So are you part of that team? I don't know where you stand with your giving with that. Do you even tithe? I mean, that's first and foremost. But we're obligated to help support our missionaries too. We can't all go. In a moment, you're going to be asked to make faith promises. They're on your table. You'll be given the privilege to join team missions. I want to encourage you to not take that lightly. And someone's eternity is at stake. And somebody may hear the name of Christ for the first time and accept that. And you may never know it yourself this side of heaven. But someday when you get to heaven, and that person comes up and says, because of your faithfulness, I heard the word of Christ for the first time, and I accepted that. That's part of what you do. So you need to pray about your mission support and follow God's prompting, because he's there with us, and the Lord will prompt you with that. Don't feel like you can't do what he's telling you can do, because it's just like with your call. He's there with you, and will support you with that. Because remember, God stands with us in missions. He doesn't stand back and say, I want you to do this and I want you to do that, and then back off and say, I knew they couldn't do it. He's there with us and as a partner, just as we can partner with missions. So our missionaries, they need your prayers. They need us to support them through any means that we can, and they need finances. And that's the obligation, the privilege that we have as Christians and the privilege that you have today to do. And so I don't know if you want to talk a little more about that, but you know, when your missions, faith, promises on your table, you can fill those out, and it will go towards supporting the missionaries you already support. But as you said, if there's other missionaries that need support out there, they certainly would appreciate that as well. And the more impact that you can have for the kingdom, obviously that pleases God. So please pray about it. Don't just fill it out. Don't just say, I'll do it another time. Pray over it and let the Lord guide you to how you will respond to that. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we're stagnant. We're stagnant as a church, and that's not all of us, but we could all do more. We don't take our church seriously enough. We don't read enough. We don't talk about you enough. Some of us are Sunday-only Christians. We come to church only on Sundays. We don't do anything during the week. And the reality is people don't even realize we're Christians. Let this be a day of change. Let us walk out of here different people. Not just more committed to you in church attendance, reading the Bible and being more missional, but helping support those that have been called to do missions. Helping us to respond to the call that we've had and pursue that, whatever that may be. Maybe that's just to do something simple around the church. Maybe that's something within your work. Maybe there's somebody you know you should be talking to that you haven't, that needs to hear about Christ, somebody who's struggling. Lord, let us be more sensitive to your call. Let us be more sensitive to your word. Let the word be illuminated to us through the Holy Spirit as we read it and get a deeper understanding and knowledge of the Bible for every passage that we read. There's so much depth in the Bible, Lord. Lord, we ask for your input. We ask for your wisdom today as we stand here looking at what we should do for missions. It's not a matter of if we should or shouldn't. We should. It's a matter of how much, Lord. Help us get out of our comfort zone. Help us step out in faith and knowing that through our support of missions, Lord, we're doing what we're called to do, is to support for those that are called to go. And Lord, we know that if we are following your will for us, we're following your directive for us, that you will be with us to help us through that. And whatever it may take for us to be able to do that, Lord, we know that you're alongside of us and it can be done. So Lord, as we're asking you for your input, we're open to receive not just our call, but for our support as well. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, all that you do for us, and all that you will do for us. We honor you. We worship you. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.